You are now experiencing the teaching ministry of Pastor Richard Martin of Life Community Church, located in Arlington, Texas. Today's sermon, we're going to talk about two different types of church members. In fact, we're going to talk about later on, and we'll go later on in it, but we're going to talk about the very two first church members in the history of the Bible. The very two first church members, and they were two different types of, help me out, they were two different types of church members. The title of our sermon that I started last week, and I started this this series, which is a two-week series, it's titled, it should be up there, what's the name of it, if you guys remember? Altered states. And what is it that I meant by altered states? My concept was this. If you do remember, we talked about this, is that when it comes to worshiping God, this place of an altar, what we had this morning, how many of y'all enjoyed that praise and worship this morning? Wasn't that wonderful? Powerful. And when I got up, it was such a wonderful presence. And as I prayed that prayer, God, we will mark this place as the place that I changed. In other words, it was an altar. The Bible talks about Abraham being instructed by God to travel. And as you travel, this is what's interesting. Abraham pitched his tent, but he built his altars everywhere he went. What's the difference? Well, the difference is that you can pitch your tent. That's where he lived. He slept at. He stayed every day. But he was pitching that. The reason why he was pitching that was because he really knew that he was going to get a bigger tent, a better tent. If he needed to, he can toss his tent and move on to the next tent. But when it came to his altars, he said, I can't pitch this. I got to build this. And what was interesting was because he traveled, he was a sojourner in the land, as a result, he had these altars everywhere he went. And these altars had different names. What's some of the names of the altars? Y'all help me out. What's some of the names of the altars that Abraham made? Does anybody remember? What about Jehovah Jireh? You remember when he got that one? He got that one when he was about to sacrifice his son. And it stood for the Lord will, because God provided a ram in a bush. And so he had all of these altars that coincided with moments in his life where he changed. This curious thing called an altar. And these places of change, where we change. Now, what's interesting about this as well is that you have to be very, very careful, because we said the interesting thing, the cool thing about an altar is that, you know, we later on in the word English, in English, we get this word altar, but it's a Hebrew word that's different, but we get two different words from this same word. First, we get the noun altar, A-T-L-A-R, and that is the place of change. However, you also have, we get the word A-T-L-E-R, which is alter, the verb, the process of change. So not just the place of change, but the process of change. And if you cannot stay at the place of change, then you will not have the process of change. And the dangerous thing about staying at the place of change and never going through the process of change is that you begin to fool yourself and think that you changed. In fact, it gets drastic. It gets desperate because you start to try to prove to everybody else that you changed. And as a result of that, you try to do outward things to try to prove and show that you changed. I'll never forget one of my funniest, favorite Martin episodes. You guys would go back, remember Martin? Remember Martin? And remember Martin's mother when she was in church, and then the other church lady was in church, and they were shouting, they were battling, and they shout. One would shout, and they look at it, and then the other one would start dancing, and she'd do something and do a James Brown split and get up, and then the other one would do a flip and stuff, because they were trying to outdo each other. They were trying to outwardly show that they had something going on with God, And all of it afterwards became a farce. It was funny. It was really hilarious. I wonder if heaven sometimes watches us as we're singing, shower down, shower down. But we're really thinking, ooh, he ain't taking no shower. He's like, shower down, man. I'm going to cook me some roast for dinner because I ain't had no roast in a long time. And I shower down. And we're outside. We're doing all of this on the inside. We're really not altering. And once again, we looked at this and we said, don't get mad because this has happened throughout all of history. Back in the Old Testament, we see that there were people that also, they shouted, they cut themselves, they cried out, they killed people. They offered children and babies up on altars, and they said all these things that they would do to say that they were changing and really wouldn't change. And it's the same thing that goes on today. We do a lot of the same things. And the question is, do we really change? Do we really change? See, remember, this is the point, is that when you come to this place of change, the objective is that you walk out different from how you came in. There is nothing more disheartening and hurtful, I think, to the mind and the heart of God than his children walking away from his altar unchanged. Walking away from church, getting back into arguments. Put the argument on pause in the car. Woo! Oh, geez, I wore a turtleneck this morning. I'm almost sweating. Put the argument on pause in the car and went through church, shouted, jumped, foamed at the mouth, rolled on the floor, put your wig back in place, got into the car, and put the argument right back into mode. Now, as I was saying about you and your mama, I never liked you nor your mama. How is it that we can get in God's presence but not change? Well, if anybody knew anything about this, Jesus' brother, James, was familiar with this. He gave us a scripture when he was preaching it. James, because he grew up with Jesus, he was a lot like Jesus in his speech and his style. The only difference is James, he kind of gave quick analogies, quick examples, quick. Jesus went into story. Jesus was a master storyteller. James kind of picked that up, and he would always give analogies. And James gives an incredible analogy here in the book of James, the first chapter. Let's read this. It says this. It says, and let's read it together like we did last week because you guys did so good with me. So follow along with me. It says this on count of three. One, two, three. But be doers of the word and not hearers deceiving. For if anyone is a hearer of and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Say that again. Doer of the. One more time. This one will be blessed. Now, I want to do something. I love that translation, New King James Version. I'm a New King James. I'm a King James kid. I grew up, most of my scriptures I memorized as King James. I love the King James Version. I want to look at this version, this verse passage in the Amplified Version, okay? And so we're going to go to the Amplified Version and read this again because there's some key things that I think that we need to pull out. So let's go to the Amplified Version and read the same passage, James 1. 20 through to, I guess, about 25, okay? So let's read this together. And it's self-explanatory, but you know, if it's so good, I might have to preach a little bit of it. I ain't going to talk about a lot because we got a long way to go. So let's go and go to work. You ready? On the count of three. One, two, three. But be doers of the word, obeying the message, and not merely listeners to it. Wow. betraying yourselves into deception by reasoning contrary. Betraying who? You're not betraying God. You're betraying yourself, deceiving yourself into deception by not listening to the truth or reasoning contrary to the truth. For if anyone only listens to the word without obeying it and being a doer of it, he is like a man who looks carefully into his own natural face in a mirror. For he thoughtfully observes, stop right there, he thoughtfully observes himself. He thoughtfully observes himself. I thought it was the funniest thing at Mandela's funeral. They showed a picture of President Obama taking a selfie with Queen of somebody. I don't know what queen it was. It's one of the concerns as you enter into this relationship with God. It's okay to thoughtfully consider yourself, but you can't stop there. Because, are you ready for this? You ready for this revelation? It's not about you. It's not all about you. And what you have to be careful of is stopping right here. There's okay. You must take the word, use it as a mirror to see yourself. But it says this. It says he thoughtfully observes himself and then goes off and promptly forgets something in the process of seeing yourself, liking yourself, loving yourself. Ooh, I like the way. Ooh, I like the way my nose is. Ooh, I like. And that's what we do with the word, ain't it? Ooh, this promise is for me. Ooh, this word is for me. Ooh, I'm prosper, full of health, even my soul prosper. I'm confident that he who began a good thing will work in me. Ooh, me. And you forget that it's not about you. God saved you so he can do something in you. And then do something through you. Oh, he loves you. He loves you. But when you get lost in it being all about you, you become myopic. The word myopic means that you can only see my optics. It's all about me. It's only what I see for me. And God is saying, I love you, but I love your neighbor just as much as I love you. And when you understand that, you will be free to love them just like you love you. Look at this. This is important. Because he says, you've got to look in the mirror of the word beyond you. And if you stare long enough, if you steal your soul, I'm teaching to you now. I don't know if you're teaching. I will shout a little bit later, but sometimes you got to sit down and think. So think this through. If you stare into the mirror of this word, I like to call it a magic mirror. Because, yeah, you see you, but if you keep on looking, you'll see beyond you. And you'll see what the scripture says in the next part. Hit that next part in the yellow. It says, but he who looks carefully, if you begin to carefully look into the word, all of a sudden you see beyond you, you begin to see it forming. You guys remember back in the 90s, and in the 90s, they had this thing on the internet where they were like these 3D pictures, that when you stare at the picture long enough, something will pop out of it. man, I used to stare at them pictures forever. I'm like, something wrong with me. I can't. And I'm looking. And all of a sudden, when I stilled myself, when I got calm, all of a sudden it popped out and I saw it. That's how it is with looking into the Word of God. Calm your soul. Calm yourself down. Stop being, oh, it's about me. I got to have something for me. You can't be selfish at the altar. I'm going to say it again. It was good. You can't be selfish at the altar. You come to the altar and you begin to look. And as you look carefully, you look beyond and get this. Because some of y'all, I got to teach this to you. It says into the what kind of law? The faultless law of liberty. The faultless law of liberty, let me tell you this. This is not the Ten Commandments that he's talking about. Because when you stare into the Ten Commandments, all it does is bring constraint. Can't do this, can't do that, don't do this, don't do that. It's going beyond the Ten Commandments. Because Paul even told us that the law did have a certain weakness, a certain fault. What was that fault? It was the sin that was in us. And the purpose of the law was to be a schoolmaster to show us that we were not good enough, to show us that we were in sin. So it's not talking about the law of the Ten Commandments. In fact, that word law is a Hebrew word that's, or actually in the Greek, it's called nomos. The word nomos is what is called an absolute affirmation. He that looks into the absolute affirmation of liberty. Let's say, he that looks into the absolute affirmation of liberty. The word law, the Ten Commandments, that word, that translation of the word commandments is not even the Ten Commandments. That's the closest word that we get to what the Hebrew was really saying. It's really the Ten Affirmations. Or we would call it the Ten Absolutes. God was saying, this is absolutely the truth. I am God. There is no other. Don't put no God before me. That's the absolute. Absolute. And he goes down those ten. So when it's saying, he that looks into the absolute affirmation of liberty, is there an absolute affirmation of liberty that will set you free? It is. John 8:32. Jesus said, you shall know the. And who is truth? Jesus. When you stare enough, you begin to see beyond you, and Jesus pops out of the words. Come on, has anybody ever had the moment where Jesus jumped off the pages of the scripture and he was all of a sudden walking with you and talking with you and telling you that you are his own? I love to say it like this. I like to read the word, but I love it when the word starts to read me. It jumps off the pages and starts speaking to me in my life. This is what it's saying as I stare into the law of liberty, which is the truth, which is Jesus. As I look into the eyes of Jesus, then let's hit the next one. As I look into that eye and I'm faithful to walk in that, or I'm faithful to it and persevere into looking into him, not being a heedless listener who forgets, but an active doer who obeys, that is when the blessing comes. I want to speak to you this morning in the next 30 minutes. I did say 30 minutes, didn't I? On the message, Altered States, Part 2. Altered States, Part 2. Let's pray. Daddy, thank you so much for this time. Lord, you are already here. I'm just praying. Be honest with you, it's just tradition. It's what we do. And I pray that you really do bless this word and this message. Let it ferment and just grow in our hearts and take us to the place of change. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Altered States, Part 2. I want to bring this out because we had a good time. How many of y'all was blessed last week? Did that word bless you? That word blessed me. And the reason why it blessed me is because it's just real talk. It's just real word. What do you do when you're in God's presence and you won't change, but yet life just kind of seems like it's just nailing you, hitting you, just blasting you in your chest with things that you ain't ready for. You get reports. You get people saying stuff. You get people leaving you. You get people, things change, jobs, the economy. And now you come before God and you actually believe that this God can change everything. And you wonder, is he changing everything out without around you? But God is the type of God that when you ask him for an apple, he will give you an apple seed. Because he doesn't want to only give you an apple that you'll eat up. He'll want to give you the seed where you can grow it, and the process blesses you so much that you begin to multiply and have all the apples you need, and not just for you. Because remember, we said it's not about where you can bless everybody else with apples. Why? Because it was his plan to bless the earth with apples anyway. You're just the one that had the need. You're the one that prayed the prayer. He gave you the seed. Now, the problem is, if you just say, give me an apple, he gives you a seed, and you get mad and throw it away. You've got to stay there and go through the process of change. You got to stay there because it's not just for you. It's for everybody, and he's got a plan. So he won't give you the fruit. He'll give you the seed. He'll give you the root. He'll give you the entire blessing and not just the outward manifestation of the blessing. So this whole altered states, I was blessed by it, man. And last week, I can't tell you why we're going to go, where we're going to go. I was planning on going to the next part of Jacob's story, okay? After that situation happens, you got to read your Bible. Look at somebody say, read your Bible. Read your Bible. It's better than this reality shows that's on TV and all that. Read your Bible, man, because you got to read the next chapter, because God told him to go back to Bethel, the very place where he built his first altar. And I was going to talk about going back to the place and going back to reality and all of that. And a funny thing happened. I think it was probably Tuesday or Wednesday. I was getting ready in my just normal life. I was getting Jordan getting ready for school, and was getting up. I was getting Jordan ready for school. Oh, I wasn't getting Jordan. He was getting ready for school. I just kept on telling him, get ready for school. And so y'all parents know what I'm talking about. And so we were just getting ready to go. And, of course, my son is 16, and so he is a living, walking ball of fire. He has so much energy. He has so much thought processes. He's so alive that he just doesn't believe that he needs a jacket. He don't need no jacket. He is just he's man all by himself. He don't need. And I was like, son, you need a jacket, don't you? And you need to get a jacket. And go and get a jacket for you. And he said to me, because his mindset is, you know, I'm inside a classroom all day. I don't need to be outside. I'm only going to be outside for 3-4 seconds, but I'm going in the classroom. I've been there. How many of y'all 16-year-olds or teenagers know what I'm talking about there? He was like, why are you telling me I need a jacket? I know what I need. I can do what I need to do. But how many of y'all parents 20, 30 years beyond that, you say, come on, just do what I say, do. And just, you don't know now, but just do what I say, do. So we're in this back and forth. Now, the funny thing about my son, Jordan, is, and I love him for this, is that he is a replica of me. Instead of being direct and just saying, I'm not going to do what you want to do because I want to do what I want to do, he intellectually challenges me and says, are you sure I need a jacket? Now, I was raised in the South. One of the funniest things I always thought was funny about, especially black women in the South, is they have a way with words. That I don't know if any of y'all ever experienced this, but have you ever experienced this one? This is the one that I love, the funniest to me. If you say, like, you know, I want some new shoes. My mother would say, new shoes you. If y'all ever got that one, and they, so-and-so you, you know. Man, I don't want to do that. I'll do that you, you know. And it's like, and it's this implication of just do what I say or I'll find a new way to beat you. I will find a new way to terrorize you, to hurt you. Just do what I say. And I was so tempted to tell him, I will get that jacket and wrap it around your neck. And you'll go to school with a cape on. It's going to be your jacket permanently on you for the next 2 weeks. Just do what I said, do. And my lips, do you ever, like, start talking to your kids, and the lip, what's the deal with the tight lips? When you start, I don't know if that's a Southern thing, I don't know if it's a cultural thing, but them lips start getting tight. My lips start getting tight. And I stopped, and I, since he's intellectually playing chess with me, I intellectually hit him back, and I say something to him, and then he just walks out, and he goes, gets his jack, and I go on. And then I drop him off, and I, on my way to dropping him off, between dropping him off and coming up to the church, I got a little about a half an hour, so I decided to go to prayer. I'll go to this prayer spot, Prayer Mountain on the way up here as I usually go, but this time I went to my Bible school, Christ for the Nations, and I was on my way to CF and I, and so I stopped there to go pray. But now, as I go into the place of prayer, I start thinking about me getting mad at Jordan, and I start laughing. I'm in God's presence, and I just start laughing. I said, boy, he got me, didn't he, Jesus? He got me mad. That joker got me mad, Jesus. There's nothing wrong with talking to Jesus. He already know anyway. So I was laughing, and I was laughing at myself how I got mad. Because I got mad. Because I was like, just do what I say, little buddy. Do what I say, buddy. Just do it. For your health. Just do it. Just. And I started laughing at myself. I said, boy, that joker got me. He got me mad. And I thought of the question that Pastor Rich talked about in the book of Genesis. And we're going to go to the book of Genesis, the fourth chapter. That's where we're going to go if you're looking for it. We're going to go to and talk about the two first church members in the Bible. The very two first church members, Cain and Abel. Because God asked Abel, or Cain, rather, Cain, a very, very important question about anger that we have to visit. So let's go to the book of Genesis, the fourth chapter, and let's read these five verses 3-8. If you don't have it on your screen, it'll be up on your screen. You don't have it in your Bible, it'll be on your screen. Let's go on and read. For the sake of time, I'm going to start. It says this: and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain bought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also, of the firstborn of his flock, and of the fat of the lamb, and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Somebody say that out loud. Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Somebody say that out loud. And why has your... Here's the next one. If you do well, will you not be accepted? What a question. Somebody say that one. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Say that one. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Say that one, because you're already gone. And verse 8 is interesting. It says, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Altered states. Altered states. Here is two brothers in church, two church members, the two very first church members, sitting up in church, worshiping before God, offering all they have. God dealing in a specific way with them individually, and the outgrowth, the outcome, the fruit of it is a tragedy, a tragedy. It's been said that there are no ways to hate more, no ways to kill with greater fervor, no ways to hurt and ostracize people stronger than when we do it in the name of religion. And you have to be careful when you still do what you want to do, but try to slap Jesus' name on it and try to say, you know, this is just in the name of God. I'll never forget, I was at a gospel rap concert once, and of course, you guys know me and Pastor Rich. It's my background. We kind of the granddads of gospel rap, been doing it for years, 20 years, and even when I'm rhyming, I'm being sincere. It's an old LL line if you don't know it. So anyway, for years, we've been rhyming and rapping and doing our thing, and I was at one of my I like to call my grandsons, okay, one of the guys is rocking now, and I love him. He's got mad love for him. He was the Truth. I was at the Truth's concert. Anybody here ever heard of the Truth? I was at the Truth concert, and man, I'm jamming, I'm enjoying myself. I'm an old man, but I can still, you know, and I was just, you know. And I'm on the side, and these two young kids are next to me. Funniest thing happened. This one kid, he's jamming, he's going in. Hey, hey, and he accidentally steps on the shoe of the dude next to him. This is what the dude tells me. I'll never forget it. The dude stopped. They still, concert's still going on. It was like, oh, God just allowed me to privately hear this. The dude stopped and he said, "Say, don't step on my shoes no more in Jesus' name, cuz." Just think of the logic of that. Think of the logic. Where is that coming from? Where can that go to? You bet not. In fact, he didn't say don't. He said, "You bet not step on my shoe anymore in Jesus' name, cuz." I simply did this. Hey, hey, hey. Hey, hey. Altered states. Let's look at these four things that God said to Cain, because I believe these four things that God says to Cain are four things that God presents to us at the place of change. That if you're not willing, we talked about going to the process of change. Now today, we're going to talk about the process of change. What is the process of change? Let's talk about it. Let's talk about it. First number, I believe it's verse 4. Let's look at the first thing that happened here. It says, "And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain's offering." There, the Jewish rabbis, many of the rabbis actually believe that when they said the Lord had respect, many of the rabbis believe that literally what happened is that God came down in his Shekinah presence and he consumed. This is where we get the idea of the word God is a consuming. Just like we saw when Elijah, when he was in, you know, battling these other prophets, and God came down in fire and consumed all the animals. Many rabbis believe that what happened in this case is that God showed respect by coming down and setting Abel's offering on fire and receiving it up to himself. But when Cain put his up, no fire came down. He just sat there and looked at it. Couldn't you imagine the embarrassment? Couldn't you imagine the sense of shame? The sense of, well, you did it for him? Ooh, because I heard somebody say that in my spirit. You did it for her? Why have you done it for me? Can you imagine the sense? And here, what happened here is God, it says that God did not respect Cain nor his offering. My question to you is, what do you do when God says no? What do you do when God says no? What do you do with that? Where do you take it? Do you get upset? Do you get angry? Or do you begin to say, okay, why? What do you do? And here's the point. In the place of change, you better deal with this thing, because you'll understand something about God is he has a certain way, a set way that he wants to do some things. And every now and then, he will tell you no. And what do you do when God says no? I think many of you that raise children, you don't know this. That one of the most important things that a kid needs is a sense of affirmation that they're just beautiful and they can do whatever they want to do, because you're trying to help them. And so when they're trying to get up and walk and do their thing, you're telling them that they could do anything. You're just awesome. You could do anything, baby. You could do that. And they're like trying to believe it. And they're like trying to get up and they're looking funny and ugly and they're trying to do it. But you're telling them, you can do it. You can do it. So they start believing it, right? Then they get up and, wow, just like Mama said, I can do it. And then they start walking toward a cliff. They start walking toward the stove. And you have a choice as a loving parent. You can keep on telling them that line. You can do anything, baby. Go touch that fire. You can do anything. Or you can tell them no. One of the problems is if that baby is so self-centered and stuck on that one level of revelation. Oh, man, I'm preaching to you. You don't even know it. You're going to get this next week. But if he stayed at that one level of revelation, that my daddy said I could do anything, it'll go there and touch that fire. It'll get in that car and go beyond the speed limit it's supposed to go, thinking that everything's going to be all right, but there are certain laws in place, and so you've got to go to the next level of revelation. Yes, you can do anything, but this you don't need to do. So I got to lovingly step in and tell you, no. But the concern here is that when Cain heard no, really what he heard, going to hit the next one, is he heard rejection. And God was not rejecting Cain. He was just rejecting what Cain was doing. I got a message for you. God's not rejecting you. It might just be that he might be rejecting what you're doing. Because maybe what you're doing might be leading you the wrong way. You're not saying, I don't love you, baby, because you're touching the fire. Why don't you let me touch fire? You don't never let me touch fire. You don't believe in me. You don't think that I could touch fire. I really don't think that you could touch fire. You see? Because you could touch it, but it will burn you. It will hurt you. It will take you to a level that you ain't ready for, so don't do it. But Cain didn't hear that. He heard rejection. He heard rejection. And when you hear rejection, here's the one question at the altar everybody has to answer. And this is what Cain struggled with. Here's the question. You ready for it? Here was the question. Am I lovable? When Cain heard no, somewhere in his mind, it calculated that it means I'm not lovable. And when you believe that you're not lovable, you start doing ugly things. And when you start doing ugly things, you start doing ugly things to yourself, and you start doing ugly things to other people, because you somewhere deep within your soul believe I'm not lovable. I should be hateful. I should be mean. I should be ugly to people, because this is who I am. I'm not lovable by God. God doesn't love me. He doesn't like me. And God is saying, I love you. It's just what you're doing. So get it straight. Don't get it twisted. You are lovable. But understand this. When God says no, it's not a rejection. It's simply a redirection. I'm going to let that sink in. Let it sink. When God says no, it's not rejection. It's simply redirection. He's saying, come again. He's saying, just you got it, you tried, but that didn't work. You can come again. I want you to come again. I want you to change it. I want you to redirect it. That won't work that way. And I'm trying to get you. I want you to do it for yourself. No, I won't do it for you. You don't do that for your baby. You don't get around there the whole life and just stand around the stove every time they walk by the stove. You don't do that. No, you want them to grow in a level of cognizance to where they understand there is a reason that I can't do that. So I must learn to redirect my step, redirect. What does redirect mean? Rethink. What does the word repent mean? Repent means to metanoia, to rethink. So when God says no, it's not rejection, it's simply redirection. So let's look at this, what happened in verse 4, though. It says, and Cain was angry, and his countenance failed. Imagine being angry and your countenance falling. This right again is altered states. Because of his sense of rejection from God, because somewhere deep within his mind and his soul, he felt that God did not love him. He was not lovable anymore. And this is unfortunately where the alteration went the wrong way. Do you realize the first ever altar in the Bible was not a good story? This should give us hope. Because how many times have you come down here to this altar trying to get it right? The very first altar experience in the Bible did not end pretty. Cain sat there, and he sat there in God's presence, dejected. He sat there in God's presence and accepted the idea that I'm not lovable. Something's wrong with me. I'll never forget. See, there are certain things that we never forget. Isn't it right? Certain things we never forget. How many of y'all remember a compliment that you've gotten in your life once before? Somebody said something about you, and you still remember. You hold it like a jewel, don't you? The scripture actually says that you do. You hold that like something that you can always pull out. Even if just only your mama love you, somebody love you, right? And it's just, how many of y'all remember? You remember that comment. Put it in your mind. Remember it, the compliment that you got, huh? I love any compliment that I get. Anybody say anything about me. You like your shoes? Oh, thank you. I like your shirt. I like your pants. I like your hair. I like where your hair used to be. I'll take that one. Yeah! Because I love, because there's no such thing as a small compliment. All of them matter. But in the same sense, there's no such thing as a small insult. And if you've ever been spiritually insulted or assaulted, you never forget it. And that's why you've got to come to the place of change. Because this is the only place that'll drive that thing away from you. This is the only place that will burn that thing out of you. This is the only place that will get that thing right. But somewhere here, Cain deducted, put into his mind, he calculated, I'm not lovable. I'll never forget my grandmother sitting up looking at my sister. This is the South. I'm telling you about the South. My grandmama looking at my sister and saying, you just a devil seed. But your bad self. See, some of y'all, it's quiet because I know some of y'all. Oh. I was just at the supermarket just yesterday. I was at the supermarket, and a little bitty girl, I was talking to a lady. She was behind the counter. I could tell she was a grandmother. She was cute. She had her hair swooped, a little gray in it. And all of a sudden, this little bitty girl runs in with a princess shirt on, princess shoes, and says, hey! And the lady's face lit up, and the little girl was so cute. And she said, hey, baby! I said, oh, grandmama, there she is. That's grandma. I said, ain't she cute with that little princess? She said, oh, did you hear the man called you a prince? She said, yeah, thank you. And she turned around, walked away, and this is what grandmama said, with a bad self. I hope you hear it, because I'm walking deep right now in the spirit. You got to be careful what you say and the seeds that you put into your loved ones. Somewhere along the road, Cain put it in his heart, I'm not lovable. And if I'm not lovable, I can do the things that are not lovable. In God's presence, Cain's face dejected. And look at the first question when he comes before God. What's the first question? Put it up. The very first question. Look at the scripture. The scripture says it right here. It says, so the Lord asked Cain, why are you angry? You know what he's really asking? Let me tell you what he's really asking. He's saying, why are you stuck? Why are you stuck? And how dare you sit here and look at this? Oh, that's a pretty good sermon. I kind of like how he used that one last week. And now he's doing this. I wonder what Pastor Rich is going to preach next week. You better look at yourself right now and ask yourself, because God is asking you, why are you stuck? And don't look at me like you ain't stuck, because all of us got a little stuck in us. Come on. All of us got something that we're stuck in, and we bring it to God and say, this is where I'm stuck. God asked Cain, don't sit here like you ain't stuck. My God, some of y'all thank you that you floated in here today, and you just floated. You didn't even have to walk because you're never stuck. I got news for you. You just as stuck as I am. And God asked Cain, why are you stuck? Let me tell you something about self-deception. Hit this next one. Something about self-deception. Self-deception is the problem of not knowing that you have a problem. God asked Cain to start looking at yourself. What's going on? Why is it that every time you hear his name, your blood pressure starts going up and you start getting mad and you start foaming at your mouth? And you, if you're doing that, you're stuck. If you still drive by his house every now and then just to get him to see you in your new car, now what you think about? You're stuck. If you still air now and then go on Facebook just to see what she doing, what this fool doing? I just want to see what she doing. She don't know. She lost her good man. You stuck. And you come to the place of change, and the first question that God asks is, why are you stuck? Do you even know that you're stuck? See, one of the pains and the problems is sometimes we don't even know that we're stuck. And we come to the place of change to see a clearer picture of who Jesus is so we can see a reflection to understand who and where we are. And he asks, why are you stuck? Look at this scripture in Proverbs, the 14th chapter. It says this, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. Stop right there. Just think about that. What makes the prudent so wise is they know themselves. They know what makes them tired. They know what makes them fired up. They know what fuels them. They know what makes them mad. They know what makes them glad. They know what makes them sad. They've taken time to sit down and examine themselves. I think it was Aristotle that simply said, know thyself. Understand where you are at. Stop worrying about everybody else and trying to look at where they at. And this is what's wrong with him, and this is what he needs to do. Like you got your own reality show. Ain't nobody looking at you. You need to look at yourself. Why are you stuck? The wisdom of the wise is that they understand things about themselves. I want to give you an assignment this week. Start journaling and start writing about yourself. And at the end of the week, look at it and start budgeting your attitude, budgeting your time. You budget your money, don't you? Some of us don't even budget our money. Things just fly. And that's the reason why words fly out your mouth, because money flies your mouth. Pastor just preached to us about stewardship of life. I think God is saying something to you. I think God is saying something to you. Why are you stuck? Begin to journal and just write down, and at the end of the week, maybe you could do the same thing like I did Monday, is just look at it and laugh at yourself and say, you know what, that Joker show did get me mad right there. That was just, why did I get mad? And start writing it out and start working it out. Come back to the place of change and start saying, God, you notice I start getting mad every time so-and-so bring up such-and-such. And when it happened, maybe I might be stuck. Let's continue to move. The next one. Just go and hit the next one. Is the next question was this. Why has your countenance fallen? Let's look at this. What God was really saying to him, in my opinion, in my humble opinion, I think God was saying this. Look at it. As he was saying, go and hit the next one. He's saying, when did you quit? What? Your countenance is fallen. You're in God's presence. There's something should be something to lift your head up. There should be something to make you feel like you can do it, that you can do anything. But you're in my very presence, the very answer, and you're just down and dejected. When did you quit? When? And this is a weird thing because it's a slippery slope. Sometimes we don't know when we quit. Sometimes we don't know when we got tired. Just all of a sudden, we just got tired of fighting. We just got tired of just holding on. The scripture says that when you have a vision, you hold on restraint. That means it's something worth fighting for. But when you get tired, you lose your vision. You don't care about fighting. You just let the house go any kind of way it goes. You just let yourself go. You don't even see that you're down. And God is saying, when was it that you quit? When did you stop? And here's what's even worse than that. When was it that you got used to quitting? You got comfortable. You got comfortable with just quitting. You got comfortable with just not worrying about it. Just, I don't care anymore. I don't care attitude. Hit this next one. Hit this next one. I got to continue to move. It says, we either become responsive to change or resistant to change. But every day is a chance to change. Read that with me if you don't mind. If you're not writing it down, read it with me. We either become responsive to change or resistant to change. Every day is a chance to change. Every day that I wake up again, I wish I can preach this the way I want to right now. I got to continue to move on. I did say 30 minutes. So I want you to know that every moment, that's why I said the fact that you're here is you're defying the devil. The fact that you made it again here, that's another day to change. You should be like in the morning when you get up, hop, another day. This is the day that the Lord has made. I got another chance to change. I got another chance to make it. I didn't make it yesterday. I'm going to make it today, and I might make it a little bit. When I was writing this out, my wife helped me write this out. She helped me because I asked about this. I said, because let me be honest with you. When I first put it up, I said, we either become responsive to change or resistant to change. At first, I said, there is no in between. Oh, and I thought, oh, yeah, that sounds good because that's going to preach. There's no in between. Either you're responsive to change or resistant to change. And and it didn't feel right, but I asked my wife, and I said, is that right? And she said, it sounds good, but I don't think it's right. And I said, why? She said, because there are times in my life that I'm responsive to change, and then there are some things that I'm resisting. And have you ever found yourself responsive and resistant at the same time? God, I'm responsive to this, this, and this, but that, and that, I'm resisting, and it's the truth. It's the truth. I got things in my life that I'm responsive to and things that I'm resistant to. Here's the beautiful thing about God. Just keep on living. Just keep on living. Every day, you'll get another chance to change. And what God does, he's so good, is that he'll bless you so much, the things that you're resisting, you'll get closer and closer to the Father, and you say, okay, God, I don't know how I'm going to do it, but here it go. Here's my habit. Here's my problem. I'm going to let you change it. Look at the scripture in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, I think it is. It says this. It says, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Day, every day I have another chance to change and another chance to grow. I might be resistant now, but God, I'm going to keep on living. I'm going to keep on worshiping you. That's why I come to the altar, so I can get to the place that my heart is soft and I can become responsive to change and stop resisting change. Woo, Jesus, let me move. The last one, let me see if this is the last one. This next one's very interesting. This next one, he asked this question, go on and hit it. He says, somebody read that out loud. What he's really saying is, will you get back up? If you do well, will you not be accepted? There is hope right here. There is a chance for you to get back up. Will you get back up? If you do well, won't you be accepted? Look at it. The logic is true. Why are you down? When did you mess up? If you get back up, it'll happen. If you get back up, I'll bless you. Will you get back up? Hit the next one. This is, I said, if you can look up, you can get up. Anybody fallen on their back before? Anybody falling down? Anybody ever get that God just got blindsided? You didn't even think that you was going to fall. You thought you was going to be strong. You thought you was going to be holy. You thought you was going to be right. And before you know it slip, you looking up and you just see everything up. And you're like, how did I get down here? Has anybody ever called on Jesus like that lady back in the 90s and said, I've fallen and I can't get up? I got news for you. If you can look up, you can get up. And this is the purpose of the altar, is a place where I can look up. Everywhere around me is trouble above my head. Everywhere I go, there's clouds over me. There's a ceiling over me. But when I come before God, there is a breaking of day, and I can see my way out. And if I can see my way out, I can make my way out. Jesus, I'm going to say that again. If I can see my way out, I can make my way out. Look at this scripture. Look at this verse right here. This is my one. This is Job. Job is asking himself. This is that whole scripture verse where he says, if a tree is cut down, will it not rise again? And he says, I know that I'll see God once again, even though my flesh is perishing. And then Job says this. He says, you shall call and I will answer you. He's saying, even if I'm dead, the moment that you call, I'm going to wake up and answer. Ah, that's the place of the altar, the place where things die and they come back to life again. You will call and I will answer. You shall desire the work of your hands. God, what I'm going through, I know you're working on me even in the midst of it. You're working on me even in the pain. You're working on me even when I'm dying. But I know that when you call me out, I will come out. Let me finish this last minute, this last one. Go on and hit the next one. This is interesting as we get ready to close. This is actually not a statement that God, or a question that God asks. It's a statement that he makes to Cain. The statement is simply this. He says, and if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Another translation, even better, is this. Go on and hit it. It says in the New Living Translation, it says, but if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. You know what I believe God is saying here? It's simply this. The next one, he's simply saying this. First question was, why are you stuck? Second question was what? When did you quit? Third question was what? Will you get back up? This first one is powerful. This fourth is powerful. Look at what he's saying. He's simply saying this in that statement. Don't hand over your power. The altar. Those four things that God deals with you right here. At the altar. He asks, why are you stuck? See, at the altar, what you do is you come to God and you tell him, God, I'm stuck and this is why I'm stuck. This is where I quit. And God, I want to get back up. And then you make a declaration. And you say, I'm not going to give my power away no more. See, because God's given you the power. Let me make it simple, and I'll put this at the end of that, but you don't have to worry about it. At the very end, the interesting thing of the word altar, we use it. You probably see it every day if you work with keys, computers every day. It's on the keyboard, the little ALT key, the alt key. Do you know that's the same word, derivative that we get the word altar? And what I love about the alt key is that it's like a secret key. What it does is it unleashes certain powers that were in other keys that you couldn't see when you accessed that key. If you ever get to the place of coming to the place of change, to the altar, it accesses certain power that's on the inside of you that you can't have no other kind of way. Does anybody want to come to the altar? There are some things in my life that I got to control, all delete, control, all delete, control. control, alt, delete. And then I got to get some things in my life that I alt and I pull in and say, God, I stand on your word and I tell the devil, you can't have my children. Devil, you can't have my family. Devil, you can't have my job. You can't have my wife. You can't have my husband. I push the alt button. Somebody needs to push the alt button. Somebody needs to push the alt button. And I'm going to do it like this as we get ready to close. It's time to push the alt button. I'm not going to ask you to come down here to the altar. You did that last week. I want to ask you to make the very place that you're standing in, that you're sitting at, turn that into an altar. Turn that into a place of change. Get used to it. Get to the place where you start knowing how to do that. And wherever you at, I'm in my car and it's an altar. I'm in my house and it's an altar. I'm at my job. Excuse me. I can go to the phone booth and turn into Superman, because I got an altar with me everywhere I go. I can push the alt button and I can say, devil, you can't have my power. You can't have what's mine. God's giving it to me and I take it back. Anybody need to take it back? Just lift your hands and begin to pray right now and say, God, I take it back. I take it back. I take back everything that you've given to me. I say, this is where I've gotten stuck, God. This is where I'm at, God. I see where I quit. And God, I'm saying I'm picking it back up. I'm getting back up. And I won't give my power away. I won't give my power away. I won't give my power away. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All over the building, just lift your hands to God. And like I said, turn that place into an altar right where you're at. And just do business with God. As we prepare to close, there is business to be done. Never ask yourself, what do I got to do? You just seen the four questions. See, in the place of change, there is a place where God can touch you and change you. Do you want to change? Then do business with God right now where you're at. Because you're not like Cain. Don't accept the lie that you're not lovable. Don't accept the lie that you got to do something ugly because you're ugly. God sees you as beautiful, even though you might do ugly things. If you're finding yourself trapped in doing ugly things, just go to God and say, I'm stuck. I'm stuck in my past. I'm stuck in my pain. I'm stuck in this private life that nobody knows about. That I'm ready to let go of. I'm ready to get loose of. I'm getting my power back. I'm getting all that you've given to me back. And I will be respected. Lord, I will be blessed as you receive my offering. Here I am to give it to you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
For more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Rich Martin and Life Community Church, please call us at 817-468-9215 or visit us on the web at www.mylifemycommunity.org.